Welcome to the Interpreter Foundation podcast. I'm Bruce Webster, co-hosting with Chris Fredrickson and Martin Tanner. Our Come Follow Me topic is Insights into DNC Section 88. Before we begin, we want you to know that the Interpreter Foundation supports the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints through scholarship. We make the latest and best scholarship available to you in podcasts, radio shows, journal articles, books, seminars, films, and scripture roundtables. To find what Interpreter has to offer, go to interpreterfoundation.org. If you like this show, please tell your friends about it and give us a five-star review. You can subscribe on Apple Podcasts, Spotify, Libsyn, and other apps. Because the Interpreter Foundation is not owned or controlled by the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, the comments we make are solely our responsibility. And now our Come Follow Me topic, Insights into DNC Section 88, and we will start by asking Chris to give us some background.
All right. You know, I want to start, I'll give some history. Well, I guess I'll start with some historical background. It's just, what is it, 3 months or so since the revelation on the priesthood, Section 84. The brethren have been out. Some of them been on missions. They are wanting further information and understanding of what the Lord expects to them. The Lord also wants to provide them information on what lies ahead. And so here it is in Kirtland, Ohio. They are gathered together with it's a group of high priests, and they're eager to know and to understand their duty and their obligations. And so the prophet Joseph Smith said that the only way you can really get a revelation is sincere prayer, seeking the Spirit, and under the inspiration of the Spirit, then revelation is going to come. And so they take turns engaging in prayer, and after a period of time, the revelation begins to flow, and this is going to go on for most of one day, and then it's going to continue on about a week later on January 3rd. This is December 27th, 1832. So here it is just right after what we celebrate as Christmas. And so then this revelation comes to the brethren. It is unbelievably comprehensive and majestic. You read some of these verses and the first thing intrinsically, you know, Joseph Smith could never have written this on his own. I don't think many human beings have the capacity to write such profound doctrines in really quite simple and clear fashion and in such an eloquent way. And so they are articulated here in that fashion. And with that in mind, I want to read just a brief, this is Robert J. Matthews, and this is what he has to say about Section 88. Section 88.
You're away from the mic, Chris. We can't hear you.
Oh, sorry. Section 88 is one of the most glorious documents given to man for his spiritual progress and attainment. It speaks of things in a simple, straightforward manner, yet deals with concepts so profound and far-reaching that it takes extensive study and contemplation just to appreciate its grandeur. The careful reader is literally bathed in light as a consequence of the experience. One of the things this revelation does for the reader is to lay before him or her the high priority the Lord has placed on learning and the acquisition of knowledge. Yet it makes unmistakably clear that this is not a cold intellectual pursuit, but a spiritual attainment. It's consistent with earlier revelations, Millet notes, and then he says the student of Section 88 is rewarded with an enlarged view of the purposes of God, the coming of future events on the earth, and the role of the servants of the Lord in helping to prepare for the second coming of the Savior. The reader also senses more fully the promises that are made to individuals. Now, I think one of the really great ways to study it is to pay very close attention. You have a very long introductory to Section 88, and it tells you what you're going to gain when you study verses 1 through 5.
Chris, when you lean to the side, we can't hear you anymore.
Oh, okay. Thank you. So when you are preparing to study Section 88, use this introductory material. quite long, it's quite detailed, and it takes you through so that, verses 1 through 5, here's what you're going to study. Faithful saints receive that comforter, which is the promise of eternal life. Then 6 through 13, then. So you should really, kind of make a copy of this. And as you're reading through this revelation, use that to help frame what you are studying. I think that's a really good way to study. And so with that said, I'll turn it over to Bruce and you, Martin, for comments.
Martin.
One of, excuse me, one of the most amazing things about this is the way it begins. It talks about another comforter being sent, the Holy Spirit of promise, and it talks about that being something that's given in verse 4, unto you of eternal life, even the glory of the celestial kingdom. So this is not, although it has some things to do with the terrestrial and telestial worlds, the focus here is certainly on the glory of the celestial kingdom. It talks about the church of the firstborn. If you would like more information about that, go to section 93, starting in verse 21. And then we start this wonderful, beautiful dissertation or doctrinal exposition about light and what light is and what it does. And that starts in verse 6, and it talks about light being truth. We often think about light illuminating, and we understand, of course, that truth illuminates things, but light and truth, that's a great tie-in, and it's something Latter-day Saints have kept as part of our doctrine from the beginning. And then it goes on through verse 13 and talks about the light of Christ and that it's in the sun, the moon, the stars, the earth, and it's the light that shineth on everyone and gives everyone light. And it's the light that quickens our understanding. It's the light that proceeds from the presence of God. It's the light which is in all things. And this is also a fascinating part, at least to me. Quote, which is the law by which all things are governed, even the power of God. Close quote. That is amazing and sort of expands our understanding of what light is and how it impacts us. And then there's this definition of.
About most of section 88 is that this is the opposite of a cold, logical, theological, philosophical treatise. It basically is, as it says, it's sort of opening the window to heaven for a little bit and saying, here are some things you need to understand, which are probably beyond your comprehension, but they're beautiful. I follow I follow cosmology and physics enough to know that the interesting thing is a lot of things that were even 20 or 50, 30 years ago considered fixed and determined about the universe and how things work and what's, what it's comprised, what comprises it, and so on, are being constantly questioned. And here you have this framework that basically says God sits in the middle of eternity. His influence pervades all of reality, and he governs it. This is a powerful, powerful rebuke of, existential outlook or even mechanical theology. Hey, you didn't confess Christ as your savior, you're damned forever. Doesn't matter the circumstances, who did what, where you were born or anything like that. This is laying another significant I hate to use the word theological because that almost sounds more philosophical, but it's laying another conceptual layer really on top of section 76, with 3 degrees of glory and with some of the earlier sections. It's when Christ told Joseph Smith that their creeds were an abomination to me, I think this is in part what he's talking about. It's like they don't really understand what's going on. They try to put God in a box. They try to put him in a corner. They try to dictate who can be saved and who can't. And what you have here is something where God understands, comprehends the universe not as a being without body parts or passions, but someone who loves, cares, and interacts with his sons and daughters. Throughout all of eternity, and the language through here is just beautiful, and it's very evocative. It's again, it's not trying to provide a theological treatise. It's saying, let me give you a glimpse of things that you really can't understand now, but you need to know that this is how things are, and that I, God, sit at the center of them. And that I love my sons and daughters, and my goal is to exalt all those who will accept exaltation.
You know what, I want to add on that, because I think the point you made is so important, is that Heavenly Father, in connection or in contradiction to what most of the Christian world is teaching at this period of time, he wants individuals to know the truth about our mortal existence, about premortal life, about the importance of our life on this earth, about post-mortality. And he is going to do everything he possibly can to inform us and to educate us, because with correct information, you're going to make better choices. Here's just a simple overview of what we find just in this revelation alone. First of all, the Lord expresses, this is Smith and Jodl. The Lord expresses his gracious approval of the assembly that had convened for the purpose of learning the will of God. So he's always grateful when people go to him in prayer seeking answers and guidance from him. Number two, he promises them another comforter. Three, he explains the nature of celestial glory. He explains the resurrection. He promises the redemption of the earth. He reveals the great truth that there are many kingdoms in space, each governed by law. I think law is one of those topics that we consistently find throughout the Doctrine and Covenants. People don't pay a lot of attention to, but the reality is that law and order is a consistent feature in God's kingdom and throughout all eternity. When we think about the establishment of governments on the earth, they cannot function, they cannot survive without some form of law and order, and also, of course, the inclusion of individual liberties and freedoms. But nevertheless, he talks frequently here about throughout the Doctrine and Covenants, and here about the importance of obeying laws, and that by obeying laws, it qualifies us for certain kinds of glory. He promises, he explains the nature of celestial glory, as I said, the resurrection, redemption of the earth. He explains acceptable prayer, how to obtain spiritual light, gives instruction regarding preparation for missionary labors, sets forth the doctrine of the last days and the millennium. Boy, if there's something here that's really, on topic for us today, it's understanding the times in which we live and what is yet to come. And we get an explanation here about many of those things. And he gives special instructions and commandments concerning the school of the prophets. And when he's giving that instruction on the school of the prophets, he's basically trying to educate individuals before he talks specifically about and throughout this revelation on best practices if you really want to learn the things of eternity. It's, by study and by faith. So all of these things are in this revelation, again, illustrating God's love and concern for his children, and also his desire to illuminate eternal truths that have been forsaken by much of the Christian world.
Martin?
Some of my favorite verses in section 88 are 15 through 19. because the gist of those are that, of course, when we die after this life, our soul is separated from our physical body. And then verse 16 talks about the resurrection, which is the recombining of those two, but in a different way, so that in verse 18, they're sanctified from all unrighteousness, so that in verse 19, they can fulfill the measure of all creation and or the measure of its creation. And the gist of it is something different from most Christian and Jewish understandings of the purpose of life. To most, there's this horrendous fall, and it's, oh, what a tragedy. You know, Adam and Eve fell and they got kicked out, and life has been horrible, but we can kind of claw our way back. And our version of all of that is that, hey, we lived in this beautiful, wonderful, amazing place, but if you really want to progress, I got to throw you out in the trenches for a while. You got to go out on earth and go through all the difficulties of life and learn to use good judgment and do all the things that are necessary so that you can help others eventually do the same thing. And that's the gist of just those few simple verses, that you go through that process and you're redeemed and fulfill the measure of your creation if you focus on light and what it means so that you can eventually be able to use it in a correct way. And with my little spiel there on those few verses, I'll turn it over to whoever else wants to talk next. We have so
Well,
much to cover.
going back on that, and following up on both comments about law and about the resurrection, you have verses 22 through 24. This underscores something which is emphasized in the Doctrine and Covenants, and which again goes against almost all of creedal Christianity at that time. Where it's like, well, you know, you have to have the saving ordinance or you're damned to hell forever, or you have to have confessed Christ in your lifetime, or else you're damned forever. There's no second chance, there's nothing like this. All you get here is simply, what are you willing to abide? If you're willing to abide, that is, live up to the law of a celestial kingdom, you can inherit a celestial glory. If you're willing to abide the law of a terrestrial kingdom, you can get a terrestrial glory. If you can abide the law of a celestial kingdom, you can get a celestial glory. And of course, 76 has already said even a celestial kingdom has glory beyond our comprehension. And then says, you know, if you can't even do that much, well, you got to abide a kingdom that's not a kingdom of glory. But it's this is this gets back to one of the biggest themes within the Book of Mormon, and one of the biggest challenges to creedal Christianity at the time is that it boils down to agency. It's not a fluke of opportunity. It's not having the right priest say something over you. The Lord allows us to accept as much as we are willing to accept, given our circumstances. And it's up to us to make the right choices and decide what we want to live up to. I am reminded of someone I knew back about 40 years ago. Married, had kids, and divorced out of the blue, divorced his wife and said, "I don't even know if I want to be in a celestial kingdom. I don't know if, you know, I've one of the few times I actually found someone who said, yeah, I believe in the celestial kingdom. I don't know if I want to be there. I'm gonna end my marriage and pursue my own path." So it's again, this is a very ennobling section, both in terms of ennobling God and his plan and the nature of the universe, but also ennobling us and making it clear that, you know, we are free to choose, as Lehi says, you know, we're free to choose which path we want to follow and where we want to be. I believe it was Brigham Young, and I should look up this quote because I've cited it a few times, generally speaking, and I hope it's a legitimate quote. But Brigham Young allegedly said something: "I'm not worried which kingdom I'm going to end up in because I trust that God will put me where I'll be happiest." And that is the essence of our interpretation of judgment. We get to choose, how we want to live. We get to make the choices we make with our agency and our circumstances. And God will help us be where we will be happiest. But that a lot of that depends on what we actually choose to do. And it's no accident that there is a pervasive theme in the Book of Mormon about enduring to the end. That one of the great challenges of his life is not just to make choices, but to continue to make choices in the face of discouragement with life in general, and as those of us who are getting older know, sometimes discouragement with your own self. It's like, why aren't I farther along than I think I should be? Anyway, Chris, your thoughts.
I'm just going to add a little here. We're building two here on section
Chris, Chris,
76.
Chris, Chris, you need to be
Oh,
right in
we're,
front of your mic.
I'm sorry again. Yeah, I'm sorry. We're building here again on section 76, and we are seeing again that the Lord's making very clear what's needed to qualify for celestial glory. He talks about how we need to be filled with light and glory. That's what those early chapters are, which is, of course, if we want to decide, that's who God is, light and glory, and seeks, the eternal salvation of all mankind. And so he uses just simple little phrases, but he talks here. He says, this is verse 18, we need to be sanctified from all unrighteousness to be prepared for celestial glory. See, so that we are in a place, as Bruce has mentioned, where we are comfortable. What's the requirement? Sanctified from all unrighteousness. And again, we go back and see what it says here about the Savior Jesus Christ. We understand that's only possible as we partner with the Savior Jesus Christ. Verse 22, if you cannot abide the law of a celestial glory, you cannot abide a celestial glory. Laws, again, the same for the terrestrial. You need to abide the laws of the terrestrial kingdom, or you cannot abide a terrestrial glory, and so on and so forth. And then, of course, he reiterates the horrors that lie ahead for those who become sons of perdition. They will be resurrected, but then, of course, they will be cast out and not assigned one of those kingdoms. And then he talks about the myriad kingdoms that exist. If you compare this, just this section alone, with Catholic doctrine, with Calvinistic doctrine at one extreme, with Universalist doctrine at the other extreme, it completely contradicts the broad teachings of Christian faith. But it's a very nuanced presentation here of what, and it's a very holistic presentation of what we need to do in order to attain celestial glory, and also in order to find joy, peace, and happiness in this life. And so I think that's one of the reasons here he's talking about these sons of perdition and the horrors that await those that choose wrongly and do not choose well. It says here, they remain filthy still, even after the resurrection. We know this, that the celestial, terrestrial, and the celestial kingdoms are kingdoms of glory, but not so for sons of perdition. They remain filthy still. And unto every law and every un and unto every kingdom is given a law, and unto every law there are certain bounds and conditions. All beings who abide not in those conditions are not justified. And then he goes on here, and one of the things I love, and I think this is one of the things that really has guided much of my choices in life, is where, and I'm bouncing way ahead here, but it's where he talks about how imperative it is that we make it a practice in our life to seek learning by study and by faith. And he very clearly articulates, some of the things that we need to involve ourselves with as we study. And when we do that, he says too, not loud laughter, not raucous laughter, whatever it is, but he talks about that we need to be rather solemn and duty-bound individuals. It doesn't mean that we don't laugh. It doesn't mean that we don't have happiness. But whenever I read those verses where he talks about, to avoid laughter and, to be on task, sort of, I'm reminded of John Adams. John Adams, was a president of the United States. His son was a president of the United States after him. But there's a wonderful mini series on his life, but also in his biographies and stuff. There's a time when his 11-year-old son, and one of the things we see with John Adams and with his wife Abigail is that they felt duty bound to really focus on the upbuilding of this country and its glorious purpose and possibilities. And they dedicated and sacrificed so much for that. They were devout Christians, and that influenced, of course, their thinking and everything they did. But there's one scene where John is with his son, and he is sending his son off to Russia because his son speaks French, which is the universal language of diplomacy at that period of time, so that he can interpret for the ambassador to Russia. And his son says, I don't really want to go. I don't really want to do this. That's John Quincy. He says, I'm not really want to do this. And then his father tells him, he says, duty. Duty is important. It's important that we have this sense of duty in our lives. And isn't that a lovely teaching for members of the church? We are duty because of the privileges, and this is what he was sort of telling John Quincy, because of the privileges and opportunities that are before you, you have a duty to exercise your talents appropriately and in good causes and in righteous causes. And so I'm sending you off to, and I know it'll be hard. And I know you don't want to go and you don't want to be away from your family. I think he was in Paris at that period of time, so was his son. But I'm sending you to do this because you have a duty and an obligation because you have been given talents to do these things. That's a message for us today. We've been given talents. We've been given opportunities. We have a duty to use those in building the kingdom of God on the earth. And that bleeds through all of these sections as well. Here it is, bouncing all the way to 69, but here's what the Lord says. I have cast away your idle thoughts and your excess of laughter far from you. Now, he precedes this. Draw near unto me, and I will draw near unto you. 63. Seek me diligently, and ye shall find me. Ask, and ye shall receive. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. Whatsoever you ask the Father in my name, it shall be given unto you. Here's the important phrase, that is expedient for you. So as you try to align your will with God's will and put his will before your will with an eye single to the glory of God, then he will empower you. And he says, have an eye single to the glory to my glory, and your whole body shall be filled with light. Sanctify yourselves and then cast away your idle thoughts. And that's a message to us. And then, he goes on when we bounce over here, some of the things that he wants us to do and to teach and to learn and to understand. And it's not really, there's not listed here, spend a lot of time on social media chatting with your friends. Spend a lot of time doing frivolous things. He doesn't mind if you have fun. He wants you to have fun. He wants you to have enjoyment in this life. He wants you to build companionships and friendships. But he wants you to be very mindful of your time and how you use it. And so he gives us this lovely list, which basically erases the notion or idea of being frivolous or wasteful of your time. In verse 78, well, he says in 77, I give you a commandment. Teach them
Christopher,
another doctrine.
we're losing
Oh,
you again.
sorry again. I give you a commandment, teach ye one another the doctrine of the kingdom. Notice where he starts here. He doesn't start with saying, learn history, learn geology. He starts by saying, learn the theology of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. Learn the doctrine of the kingdom. That's where you start. That's where the majority of your study and learning should be focused. And then after that, he says in verse 78, teach diligently, and my grace shall attend you, and you may be instructed more perfectly in, and take advantage of the opportunity. I've got the definitions here, I won't bother, but I looked them up because I wanted to really understand what he's talking about here. But he says, take advantage, teach diligently, that you may be instructed more perfectly in theory, in principle, in doctrine, in the law of the gospel, in all things that pertain unto the kingdom of God that are expedient for you to understand. learn about things both in heaven and in earth and under the earth, things which have been, things which are, things which must shortly come to pass, things which are at home, abroad, the wars and perplexities of the nations, the judgments which are on the land, and a knowledge also of countries and of kingdoms. Why? Verse 80, that you may be prepared in all things when I shall send you again to magnify the calling whereunto I have called you and the mission unto which I have commissioned you. What's the commission? What's the calling? The calling is to bear testimony of the Savior Jesus Christ and to bear testimony of his restored gospel on the earth. And this is a good way. This will help us connect with others. This will help us establish relationships with others. This will help us better articulate gospel truths and hopefully help others, you know, in their search for truth and for light, light and truth.
Martin?
Verse 118 dovetails right into one of the things Chris said. It says, as with a slight paraphrase here, as all have not faith, seek ye diligently and teach one another words of wisdom. Yea, seek ye out the very best websites and information on the internet and from books and other sources. Words of wisdom. In other words, don't look at junk on the internet. Don't look at junk on books. Just seek out the very best things. Learn, study. And 119 and also 124 also fit in with that. You know, you can't waste your time. Organize yourself. Organize yourself and don't be idle. Do something with your life. Prepare for your life. And I know I'm sort of going back from towards the end of section 88, more towards the middle, but part of what that could result in, even in this lifetime, is in verse 68, where it says that if you sanctify yourself, your minds will become single to God, and the day will come that you will actually see him. That's not saying you're going to die sometime. That's you can actually see God. And that's echoed many times in the Doctrine and Covenants, section 50, verse 45, section 67, verse 10, section 91, verse 1. All of these have this idea that you can actually see God. God is, for Latter-day Saints, not some far-off, mysterious, unknown, unfathomable spirit that can't be comprehended. He's your father. He's your literal father. He wants you to be happy and to accomplish much, and he'll see you if you're ready for it. And if you prepare yourself, you can actually see him. When Jesus prayed, he prayed, as we learn in John, to Abba, Abba, his father. And if you go over to Jerusalem now, you'll see little kids when their dad gets home from work, Abba, Abba, Daddy, Daddy, you're home, you're home. And that's the kind of close relationship that Jesus had with God, and that we're being told in verse 67 that we can also have with our Father in heaven. He loves us more than we can comprehend. If you're not a fool, you're in awe of God, but we should not lose sight of the fact that he loves us very, very much.
A couple and you know what?
Okay.
No,
go ahead, Chris.
Well, no, I was just to say a couple of things on top of that.
You need to
on
go
the other side.
Yeah, I'm sorry.
Move to
yeah.
the right with the sheep, not to the left with the goats.
Yeah. A couple of things that are really helpful there, I think, too, is, you know, when it says here in verse 78, as Martin mentioned, that as you sanctify yourselves, your minds and your mind become single to God, the days will come that you will see him. He will unveil his face. But then he says here, and it shall be in his own time, in his own way, and according to his own will. I think sometimes we make an artificial demarcation line of death. And we think, well, all this has to happen before I die. My kids have to come back to the church before they die, before I die. They, I have to do this. I have to see God's face before I die. But I think it's much more comprehensive than that. I think this can as easily refer to living righteously so that we are in a position when we move on to that next phase of our existence, we can see God's face and that we can be in his presence. And I think that's, because we don't want to just gang up on people and say, oh, if you don't see God in this life, game over. It's not what the Lord's telling us at all, but what he wants us to try to do is to move to that position of sanctification so that our eyes are single to his glory. And the other thing that we see here, this persistent message here, is the Lord wants us to be filled with light. How many times did Joseph Smith tell the saints, I could tell you so much more. There is so much here, but you are not ready for it. And because you're not ready for it, and the Lord says over and over again, stop there, because we are not ready for understanding, for greater wisdom and greater knowledge. So he wants us to take that trajectory so that we strive to be in that place where we have the capacity to receive greater light and knowledge. When I say that I have had myriad times in my life that I have received light, knowledge, and inspiration from from Heavenly Father, it's no kind of a, bragging. It's the reality of who God is. It has nothing to do with me, but how God wants to bless His children. And when we try, and I think sometimes for me anyways, life is two steps forward, one step back. Two steps forward, one step back. But God wants to bless us. He's articulating here how much He wants to bless us, how much He wants us to understand and to know, and how important our time on earth is. And so, yeah, I love when you can join, those two groups of scriptures. And then, of course, you've got these fabulous scriptures in between. I guess I particularly love it because I'm a historian. And the Lord makes it very clear over and over and over again the importance of understanding. Histories of nations and cultures and people and personalities. And those things, I think, really do enhance our understanding. For heaven's sakes, we can't understand the Doctrine and Covenants unless we understand the history behind it. It doesn't make as much sense. It's not as poignant unless we take the time to learn the history of the saints during the course of all of these events and when these revelations come. Go ahead, Bruce. Sorry.
I was going to say one of the things that struck me too, and it's going back to some of the verses the two of you were talking about learning things. It is the nature of most charismatic insular cults to restrict knowledge, to shun contact or information about the outside world. To have the charismatic head be the only source of information. And the pattern you see within the early history of the church is just the opposite. Joseph is urging, and the Lord is urging the members to increase their, not just their scriptural and doctrinal understanding, but their understanding of the world at large. Joseph Smith famously said later on, to the saints, you have no concept as to just what awaits this church, as to how it will fill North and South America, it will fill the world. And what you see in section 88 and in other sections as well is this direct engagement with the world. It is a, we need to be out there, we need to understand it, we need to know about history and science and languages. We need to proclaim the gospel before kings and rulers. We're all more or less of a certain age. I don't know if I'm the oldest of us. I'm certain I'm older than Martin, but anyway,
Well, I'll never admit how old I
yeah,
am.
there you go. But the thing is, when I joined the church in 1967, membership was under 3 million members, and the vast majority of them were in the western half of the United States, with some up in Canada and some down in Mexico. And that was it. And just in the course of my lifetime, I've watched the church grow to become a truly international church. We've gone from having, I think, 13 temples at the time of my baptism to we have 200 operating temples now, I think, or at least 200 dedicated ones, and over 300 total that are announced, planned, under construction. The majority of the members of the church live outside the United States, and it is. You take that and then you go back and look at sections like 88, and it's clear how inspired and revealed these instructions to the saints were. The Lord was laying the groundwork almost 200 years ago for the church to be able to expand and grow, even with the hard times that were ahead, and really how long it would take before that expansion started, because that really. We had temples in New Zealand and Hawaii and London, or excuse me, in Switzerland when I was baptized. But it used to be common back then that, oh yeah, we'll take a tour and visit all the temples of the church. You can't do that anymore, unless you're very rich and very retired. They are almost getting dedicated faster than you could go out and see them. So it's the inspired nature of these sections of the DNC, and particularly this one, is a ongoing separate witness as to the reality of the restoration and the fact that God was at the helm and knew what he was doing, even if the saints themselves at this time, because we're talking, this is like start of 33. End of 32, start of 33. So we're probably, I'd have to go look, but we're probably at about 2,500 members of the church total on the face of the earth at the time this revelation is given. This is tremendous witness of the inspired nature of these revelations and the instructions that were given.
Notice to hear what he does here. I mean, he's telling us, all right, here's what I expect of you. Here's what you need to do to prepare to do your duty and to go out and to share the gospel. So he's telling us, you know, what we need to do, why we need to do it. And then he moves on here. He says, you are to testify of me throughout the world. You're to bind up the law. This is verse 84, and seal up the testimony and prepare the saints for the hour of judgment, which is to come, that their souls may escape the wrath of God, the desolation of abomination, which awaits the wicked. And so now he's going to move in, and what he is trying to help the saints then and us today understand is what lies ahead. What lies ahead in anticipation of the second coming of the Savior Jesus Christ? That there will be challenges, there will be difficulties along the way. There will be events that have to occur prior to the coming of the Savior Jesus Christ. And all of these will be challenging events for human beings. It talks about the kinds of problems that, you know, it will bring for many people on the earth who do not have a firm and solid testimony of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It talks about the wickedness of the earth. It talks about the, you know, the commotion in heavens and on the earth. The earth shall tremble and reel. The sun shall hide his face, refuse to give light. Earthquakes, groanings, thunderings, lightnings, tempests, waves of the sea heaving themselves beyond their bounds. I won't even get into global warming, but we're seeing a lot of characteristics. People refer to it as global warming that are in line with I events that must occur. Prior to the second coming, that will occur prior to the second coming. All things shall be in commotion. And here it is, men's hearts shall fail them, for fear shall come upon all people. And then, of course, you know, we see that these angels, so challenging times are ahead for these saints. I don't think they can begin to comprehend. They thought they were gathering to create Zion and Christ comes. It's not that simplistic by any stretch of the imagination. They're gathering to create Zion communities populated by people that are cleansed and worthy for the second coming of the Savior Jesus Christ. That's what Zion communities are meant to be. It's not just the gathering of the saints, but it's saints who are sanctified and prepared for the second coming of the Savior Jesus Christ. And so you are going to go through this process that hopefully does sanctify you, that tries you and that tests you. And we're going to see all of these problems on the earth in consequence of wickedness, in consequence of, you know, what lies ahead. Luckily, we have a glorious outcome with the second coming of the Savior, but it's not going to be easy for individuals. And the Lord wants them to understand this as well. And so he says here in 92, prepare ye, O inhabitants of the earth, for the judgment of our God is to come. A bridegroom cometh, and go ye out to meet him. So we're continuing on, you know, in this transition. All right, so we're going to see difficult times, but then the Savior Jesus Christ is going to come to the earth. And it talks about these epochs of time and these angels that are going to, you know, sound their trumps, and these dispensations of the gospel that must occur, you know, and the coming of the Savior Jesus Christ, and then of course that last and great battle. It's all laid out here. That's what makes it so exquisite. This is nothing that you would ever find in any of the theology of the world at the time of Joseph Smith. And really, I would argue you would not find this in the theology of most Christian faiths or any other faiths on the earth today.
Martin.
We're about out of time. I'll wrap up with one thought, and that is about verse 110, which to me has always been fascinating. It has this phrase right in the middle that after the seventh angel sounds this trump, and then it goes on for a little bit, and then it says, there shall be time no longer. I thought, what are you talking about there? And if you go to section 84, verse 100, there shall be time no longer. And if you go to Revelation 10:6, there shall be time no longer. Well, you know, that sounds like freeze frame, timeout, but that's not the kind of no longer time. This is the end of the testing time, the end of the time when Satan's running around and causing all kinds of mischief and chaos and bedlam. But in a way, we should be weary of that time coming, because we need to make sure we get everything done that needs to be done in the time of testing. If it runs out before we're ready because we die or for some other reason, we miss out on marvelous opportunities. And that's why verse 119 again, organize yourselves. And verse 124, cease to be idle, or should be ever vigilant on our minds. I'll leave it back to you, Bruce.
Lovely.
And, oh, Chris?
No, go ahead, Bruce.
I was going to say, and with that, I think we have sort of scratched the surface here. This is a section which is worthy of repeated study and repeated visitation. Again, this is coming less than 2 years after the foundation of the church. Yet it is a absolute gold mine of doctrinal revelation, theology, and particularly instructions, not just to the early saints, but to ourselves as to how best to prepare for the times to come.